Good morning, church. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? I thought by wearing a short sleeve shirt that I might encourage a little more sunshine. Actually, maybe it worked. I don't know. But I don't know. I just felt like feeling the warmth of the sun this morning and got down here and realized it really is very nice. Very nice here in San Diego. Those of you that are visiting us today, we extend a warm welcome to you. We are presently going through a series in the gospel. We've been here for months and months, and it is wonderful to see how, as we study through the gospels, how there are similarities and then there are also some variations, and those variations are exciting because it's the life of Jesus seen through the eyes of different individuals, and it's nice to see how one writer emphasizes one thing, and another one maybe not even won't even have it in the story, the account of the life of Jesus. So it's kind of nice we kind of get the bigger picture by reading all of them and comparing them. I'd like to stay just a little bit longer in John chapter 4, because I find it here in John chapter 4, there's just a tremendous wealth of knowledge and information about a certain aspect of what it means to be a believer or follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind us too, and I thank the worship team this morning for just leading us into a very special experience with the presence of the Holy Spirit and music. I want to underline this though, and that is, we mentioned it earlier when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, that someday God's people will worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. Now, I think that the sequence of that is on purpose. It's purposeful. It doesn't say truth and spirit. It says spirit and truth. And I believe it's important. And I just want to underline that before we move in further into this chapter. Because to worship in spirit means that there is a direct contact, a direct connection between you and God. Because God is spirit. Okay? So before we can wrap our minds around the word, I like that too. Thank you for putting that up there. Before we can wrap our minds and our hearts around the word of God, we have to first understand God in spirit. Now, all of us have been to worship experiences, maybe a variety of different experiences throughout our lives, and we can all probably point to a time or place or an event or a church service or a worship service where people were worshiping in spirit, but somehow the truth got left out. Or they're worshiping just in truth, and the spirit gets left out. You see, you have to have the total package. It's spirit and it's truth. Not one or the other. They come together. They cannot be separated. And so I just want to emphasize that, because these are the words of Jesus saying that there will be a day when we will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, I sure hope that's today. Let's pray in our hearts this morning. Father God, we pray that as we open your word, as we study your word this morning, that we will open our minds to receive the words that you have for us, so that the truth might be better understood in our lives, so that we might live both in truth and in spirit. We pray in your name. Amen. The disciples, they had been following Jesus around for quite some time. Their concern, of course, in this particular passage of Scripture was making sure that Jesus got fed, making sure that they had some food for him. And they had gone off into the town and they were looking for food. In the meantime, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman while they were in town looking for the food. He has this conversation with her. Now, it's interesting because we've talked about that conversation in depth and length. I'm not going to go over it again. But the important, to me, the key pivotal point in this passage, in this conversation, is when Jesus says, my food is what? The will of the Father. And certainly, if the food that Jesus eats, the spiritual food that Jesus eats, is the will of the Father, shouldn't that be what we eat too? Shouldn't the will of the Father be all-consuming? Shouldn't it be part of our daily life, hourly, moment by moment? It was certainly for Jesus. It's interesting, too, that the disciples, while they're off in this town trying to find food, they're all busy. You know, they've got their own little thing to do, and they've got to make sure that Jesus gets fed, and they're all worried and concerned about where they can find food for him. Do you have enough money to buy the food? And or make sure it's the right kind of food, because Jesus maybe only likes a certain type of food. So they're looking, and the whole time they're in this town, this foreign town, they don't say anything about Jesus. I think that's interesting. They were so busy building an organization. They were so busy trying to meet the needs of the leader of the organization, making sure that everything was taken care of, that in the process of doing business, they forget to share the good news of the gospel to people who knew nothing really about Jesus at this point. It helps me realize and become more aware of the fact that that if we're in the business of kingdom building, if we're in the business of following our Lord Jesus Christ, that we maybe need to acknowledge on a regular basis who it is that we're connected with. It's so easy to get caught up in the business of doing business, doing church business, that we forget that we're here to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Gallup poll revealed that only 2%, I had to go back and look at that again and look it up and check it out again. Only 2% of believers have actually introduced another person to Jesus. And yet that's the most effective way to spread the gospel. In fact, that is one of the only ways that the gospel was spread in the early years of the Christian church, Christian faith, was through mouth to ear, I guess you would say. As someone spoke about Jesus, as someone shared a testimony about Jesus, the church grew and grew and grew worldwide. So it's easy for us to get caught up in the idea, well, coming to church, honoring the requirements of our baptismal vows, doing all the right things, but forgetting that what it's really about is sharing the good news. A little quotation here that I found. A man once testified in one of D.L. Moody's meetings that he had lived on the mountain of transfiguration for 5 years. Moody asked him, "How many souls did you win while you were up there on Mount Transfiguration?" "Well," the man hesitated, "well, I don't know." "Have you saved any?" "I don't know." So Moody persisted. Finally, the man admitted, "Well, I don't suppose I won anyone to the Lord." And Moody replied, "We don't want that kind of mountaintop experience." The Samaritan woman certainly was not having that sort of experience. In fact, when she heard the words of Jesus, when she experienced being in the presence of Jesus, she couldn't contain herself. She ran back to the town. Now, going back to town in the middle of the day, being who she was, wasn't probably the most popular thing or wasn't really something that she probably wanted to do. But she put aside those barriers, those cultural barriers, and she went back and told people how she had met this man that was able to tell her everything about her life. And you can imagine the snickers. And you can imagine the mumbling and the laughing that went on when she said that, because, believe me, she had a very sordid life. And yet, somehow, it kind of sparked their curiosity as she shared the testimony of what Jesus had done for her, how he had forgiven her sins, how he had shared with her the good news and the hope. And so they followed her. back out to see Jesus. When they arrived at where Jesus was, where she had left him, Jesus began to share with them the good news. To me, this underlines a very important aspect of a Christian life. Those of you that have been Christians all your life, some of you have been maybe only Christians for a few weeks, a few months. However long you have been a Christian, at some point, and I don't know who brought you into the faith, who taught you the good news of salvation, but at some point you have to make a transition from hearing someone else's testimony to actually experiencing a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. You cannot live on someone else's testimony. You cannot live throughout your entire life as a Christian on someone else's testimony. You need to have a testimony yourself about what Christ has done in your life. What he means to you. That's why Jesus points out here that if you look in moving on to verse 39, the Samaritans that followed this woman out of the city into the presence of Jesus, it says in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You see, they believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But in verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves." Do you see the transition there? From what you said to what I heard. All of us have to make that transition. All of us need to make that transition. Because, you see, following Jesus is not just some kind of a theological journey. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just, well, you know, I heard this and I heard that, and I saw this on television, and I heard this evangelist speak, and he presented this and that. So many Christians, I find, are stuck in the past of what they experienced in the past, what they heard in the past, and yet have never come into the present and have never heard the voice of Jesus speaking to their own hearts. They live in the past. You see, many people say Jesus saves. Many people say Jesus died on the cross. Many people say that he forgave our sins. But how many actually say Jesus did that just for me? We talk about what he has done, but do we personalize it? Do we realize that it's for us that Jesus died on the cross? It's for us that Jesus rose from the dead. It's for us that Jesus is coming back again. It's an individual thing. Yes, it's corporate, but it's most importantly, it's individual. It's knowing that what Jesus did and has done is for us. It's interesting. I enjoy reading books on the history of Christendom, and I've been doing some studying of some of the Gospels or the writings that were not included in the New Testament. And people say, "Well, why are you wasting your time?" Well, to me, by understanding the discussions and the debates that went on in the early church tells me where the church was in its progression and its growth experience. The church dumped a lot of stuff that came along. They argued over it, they fought over it, and they basically threw it away. Because in time they realized that it was heresy. By understanding the discussions and the debates that went on, it makes me realize that throughout time we've had those same discussions and the same debates over and over and over and over again. That nothing is ever settled for good. Somehow human beings want to keep bringing issues back up and discussing them over and over again. So for me, it's interesting to read some of these accounts, some of the historical accounts. The one thing that I discover over and over again, that people that get into large arguments or debates that go on year after year, decade after decade, century after century, often argue over the peripherals of Christianity. There's very little argument or debate over the core beliefs of Christianity. And if you get to those core issues, those core discussions, or those core beliefs, you will discover that across Protestantism, there is pretty much a common belief. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on a cross. He rose again. And He's coming back again. I haven't heard too many debates over that in mainline Protestantism. There's not too much discussion or argument going on. However, early on in Christendom, there was a lot of argument over that. Because it began with the concept of who really is Jesus? Is He really the Son of God? You see, the concept of the divinity of Christ was one of the early discussions, one of the early arguments in Christendom. And once we nailed that down, once we established that as a core belief, a core value of the Christian church, then we could get on with things. But every so often we get pulled aside, every so often we get onto another track, and it leads us away from the core values of Christianity, and we have to have another debate, another discussion. Was Jesus really fully divine? Or was he just a good man? You see? And so in discussing these issues that are so vital and so important, we reaffirm our belief in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question, the title of the sermon today. Would you follow Jesus? Would you? I mean, he was a carpenter's son. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't dress, you know, fancy. He really was a very common person. And yet people, for thousands of years, have been following Jesus. Why? Why do they follow Jesus? Why did this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, want to follow Jesus? Why did she make up her mind to believe in Him? What is the reason? Well, why would you follow Him? We're told, the Scriptures tell us, he wasn't handsome. He wasn't really good looking. He had heavy calluses on his hands. He was disliked by the religious leaders and the ruling class of that time period. There was really no logical reason why anybody would want to follow Jesus if you looked at popularity. So what was it? What was it that Jesus said that made people want to follow Him? And of course, we have to ask that question today too, and I've asked and I'll ask it again. Why would you follow Him? Of all the other people, why would you want to follow Jesus? And that's a question we have to continually ask ourselves. Because by answering that question, we answer a lot of other issues that come up in our lives. You see, the people here that came and followed the Samaritan woman out to the well, they were so incredibly drawn to Jesus. They were so incredibly moved by Jesus and what Jesus said, that they asked Him to stay. They actually, in a way, prayed for Him to stay. Please stay. 2 days Jesus stayed there. He stayed to continue the discussion, to continue to show them and to tell them about the hope that they would have through Him. How often do we pray for Jesus to stay around just a little longer? And so Jesus did stay. And they each had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Personal, established a personal relationship with Him. I looked up something that was very, very interesting and very touching to me. I had no idea. I've studied the lives of each of these individuals. They're very prominent speakers, prominent preachers, prominent revivalists who have led thousands and thousands of, hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And you wonder what kind of a person becomes that kind of an influence in anyone's life. What kind of person is so filled with the Holy Spirit and so filled with truth that they become a blazing fire that other people catch on to and light their lives up with that fire? I call it the family tree of faith. I'm going to read this part of this. In London in April 1855, a man by the name of Edward Kimball was a very prominent man. And one Saturday afternoon, Edward Kimball got into his buggy and made his way to a shoe store in town where he worked as a shoemaker and repairer. Edward Kimball sat down with a Lyman and shared Jesus Christ with this man by the name of Lyman. And the Holy Spirit opened Lyman's heart, and he was saved. And that night, Edward Kimball led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. In the future crusade, the D.L. Moody preached, the Spirit of God captured the heart of a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman was born again. And he later opened a rescue mission called the Pacific Garden Mission. And one evening, a former baseball player by the name of Billy, a man who had left the sport of baseball, a broken man, went out and became an alcoholic. He came to this chapel one night. He was searching for hope. He was searching for something. And guess what? He found the Lord and he became a born-again Christian. His name is Billy Sunday. Now, I've heard my parents, my dad, talk about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was quite an interesting speaker. He was a very dynamic speaker. And he took his profession of baseball and he actually kind of blended it with his preaching of the gospel. An interesting blend. And sometimes at the end of his sermon, he would get so excited and he was preaching so powerfully and he would talk about making the home run for the Lord. He would run across the stage and slide like a baseball player on the stage to make his point. But it made the point. And thousands, hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord because of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a great revivalist, a great evangelist. And one night, as he preached, a man by the name of Mordecai Ham accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt inspired to preach the gospel. And his heart was so filled with joy and so filled with the gospel that he began to go through the hills of North Carolina. As he preached in Brush Harbor meetings, a young man, a 16-year-old boy by the name of Billy, accepted Jesus Christ. His name was Billy Graham. And Billy Graham went on to be a preacher, a great preacher. Some of you may have heard of Billy Graham. I have. Got to hear him one time in Korea. He has brought literally millions of people to the Lord through the power of the preaching of the gospel. All over the world, everywhere. He has been everywhere. Billy Graham, probably one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest Christians alive in our generation. Truly a great man of God. Do you see how just that one person back there, Edward Kimball, who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and shared that message with another person, and then that person passed it on. You have Dwight L. Moody, and then you have Dr. Ham, and then you have right on through to Billy Graham. And then how many people Billy Graham has influenced to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? There are hundreds of preachers who are personally connected with Billy Graham who came to the Lord through his preaching. You have no idea when you share your testimony, when you share the good news of salvation with an individual, you have no idea what the eternal consequences will be. You have no idea. You won't know until you get to heaven. One of the things that I'm excited about, because I kind of like genealogy and I kind of like how things flow from one to the next, I'll be curious to know when I get to heaven, to know how in my own life, by sharing the good news of salvation to one person, how many people caught that fire and just kept it going in another direction. I have no idea. My great-great-uncle, who probably at the moment of his death in the jungles of Borneo when the spear went through his heart, he probably figured, wow, what a shame. I haven't had a chance to share the good news of salvation to these poor people here in Borneo. This was in the 1800s. And yet today we know that the tribe that actually killed him, that martyred him on that jungle trail in Borneo, is the largest Christian tribe in all of Malaysia and Indonesia. And they are responsible for sending more missionaries worldwide than any other tribe. You see, he doesn't know that. He's sleeping in the grave. He doesn't know that. But someday when the Lord takes them to heaven, and when all these people in heaven will say, oh yeah, I remember our, you know, and they'll tell the story, the genealogy of how the gospel was spread through one testimony, one witness. And so we have the Samaritan woman. She had one story to tell. One story was, I have met Jesus. I have met the Messiah. He has hope. And a group of people come and follow her. And next thing you know, they meet Jesus and they share the good news, and it spreads. It multiplies. And where it began, yes, it began in the heart and the life of one individual, and it spreads to hundreds, maybe thousands. Jesus is saying here in our scripture that the harvest is ripe. And those who sowed the harvest are even going to be able to witness the harvest. Who sowed the crop, they're able to witness the harvest. So you have the sower and the harvester, they're experiencing it together. So here you had the Samaritan woman who heard the good news of salvation and went to share it with her friends. Here she was, the sower, observing the harvest. Each of us can have that same opportunity in our own lives. We can be the sower and the harvester too. And so we have here in this story a beautiful example of what it means to share our testimony, to be able to give a testimony of what Christ means to us personally. And then watch that person or that individual discover a personal relationship with Christ. So you have the sower and you have the harvester working side by side. I've said this probably before and I just repeat it again. There really are no gimmicks and no tricks on how to share the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the answers to all the questions. There are no special little flyers that you can hand out. Truly, I think it helps to hand out flyers. It helps to hand out invitations to meetings and to different religious events. But those are all just tools. But there's really no trick. Just simply give your testimony, what Jesus has done in your life. It's simple, it's to the point, but it's powerful. And we need to get a grip on this. People come to church, they come from different walks of life with different issues. They come from the countryside, they come from the inner city, they come from the campuses of the churches and the schools around us. And they gather at the wells, or maybe we call them the water coolers, in their offices, in their businesses. Or maybe they meet at a ball game, Or maybe they meet at a hot rod shop, or a soccer game, or a chess game. And those are all opportunities. Those are all opportunities. You need to grasp them. Jesus went to the well for a drink of water, but he ended up testifying to the good news of the gospel. And like Jesus, we too can share the testimony of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no trick. There's no magic. Just share it. I want to challenge us here at Point Loma, individually and collectively, to continue to follow Jesus' example here in sharing the good news anywhere and everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because, well, it's eternal life. Share it with anyone, even if it's just a moment, even if it's just a couple minutes, because it might be that someday when you get to heaven, there may be 1,000 people waiting there. You don't know. 1,000 people waiting there saying, well, where's Mike? Mike who? Well, he's the one that shared with me on the street corner the good news of the gospel, and I have a bunch of other people I want to introduce him to that came in as a result of that one little testimony. It's powerful. It's powerful. Share your testimony.